Also, after we get done tonight, we'll take any help we can get to help turn the other building into a hotel over there for the men's great banquet, which starts tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. So we'll be setting up, and you're all invited to help set up, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight and that you speak to us through the scriptures that we've been looking at, and especially in Joshua chapter 4 and 5 here. I ask that you would allow me to be clear enough that it would speak to us concerning our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start tonight and kind of rehash what we did last week and then finish that up, and then we'll move into chapter 5. This is about the testimony. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Now, they take 12 stones out of the center of the river when it's piled up on one side. And they take those over on the other side of the river. Verse 4, "Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" So in other words, they're going to take these 12 stones and take them out of the center of the river when it's piled up on one side, and they're going to take it over and they're going to make a monument outside the river. Okay? Now, we've been looking at that last week. And God is raising up a monument. And these kind of things are there for us to see. Now, I'm going to relate this to us in here in a minute. Verse 8, "And the men of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan." Now this is a second set of 12 stones. While the waters piled up, Joshua is setting up a monument in the river of these 12 stones, okay? "Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people passed over in haste." I really like those words there. They said, I believe in miracles, and but I'm not sure I want to linger around here. Okay. There's two monuments that are set up. We were talking about this, so I'm not going to linger on this too long. But those monuments, this is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. God raises up testimonies to him. Sometimes they're physical in nature where you can actually see them, and sometimes they're like in the river where those 12 stones were in the river. When the river came back over it, they were still there, but they're covered. And I think that's the testimony that's in our hearts a lot of the time in terms of that. Now, I'm going to move on to verse 14. "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' Joshua therefore commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, The waters of the Jordan returned to their place, and they overflowed all its banks as before. The people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, we didn't finish this. We talked about our lives. This is a physical picture, but there's a great spiritual truth here in terms of us as God's people. I want to ask you about your life, and we're going to kind of look at, take a chance to reflect on some things tonight. Have you ever been in a place where you say, you know, Lord, will I ever, ever get through this? Or, Lord, will I ever accomplish this? Or, Lord, will I ever get out of this, whatever I'm in terms of that thing? Now, it could be a physical deliverance from a bad habit or some kind of abuse that you had lived in. It could be some sort of bondage that you have lived in terms of your life, because a lot of the things that we have on us don't always show. Has there been a time when maybe provision was provided for you? You somehow made ends meet when you didn't think it was possible. Could it be a job situation or a lack of job situation where suddenly something changes in that situation, which may have been very bad, and now you say, oh my God. And you know it's nothing that you did, but it's something that God has worked. It could be a relational experience. I mean, we got people, don't we? In our lives, that our relationships are one of the areas that we really struggle with in terms of people because of the sinful nature of people, we can be victims of the world and everything goes with it. We can have a relational problem that somehow God has intervened in that and fixed it, restored it, renewed it, or done something in which you know that it's really from God because you couldn't figure out how to work it. You know, that circumstance in your life. Will this ever be resolved? And somehow the Lord does something. When that happens in your life, one of the things that begins to happen is that when that miracle really happens, we will raise up a testimony to it. One of the things that we do, we bear witness to the miracles that occur in our own lives, and we are a testimony to that. So one of the things that we have to do, we got to carry the burden of our testimony. You know, you talk about witness when you're talking to people and say, you know, God really worked here. And you bring that out and you talk about it. Or somebody notices your life, that it has changed in such a way that people notice and say, you know, I think God's been messing with him or her. We carry in ourselves the burden of our testimony. It's almost as if God raises up a monument. Now, you'll notice that there's two sets of stones here. One is in the river. You really can't see that one. And then there's another one set up at Gilgal. And that's the one that everybody can see. I think this is true of us. You know, there's sometimes a miracle occurs in our lives in some form or fashion, in some area of our life, or And there is a physical expression of that. People notice you're different, or your life is different, or your life circumstance is different. Then there is another place of testimony that we carry, and that's the one on the inside of us. And these two sets of stones were set up by Joshua. All those elders did was carry the stones. And sometimes that's what we do. We carry, our burden is to carry the stones for the monument. But Joshua set them up, and Joshua's name is literally Jesus, which you hear in the New Testament. It's Joshua. And it means exactly the same. In fact, Jesus was probably called that by his Hebrew friends. And so he's the one that builds the monument or the testimony. He's the one that builds it in our hearts, and he also is the one that helps manifest that outward monument as well. You know, and that's one of the things that we need to understand is when they're passing through this place and they go across that Jordan, it says they've never been this way before. This is a new dimension of living that they're moving into with new possibilities. When that river, they cross that river, that's a new possibility for them. And sometimes that's what God does in terms of our lives. He'll open up something to us, and there's a breakthrough, and we move through it. And it's almost miraculous. It's almost like that water piled up, and there is a miracle involved in it, and that new possibility, and there becomes a monument that goes with that, but it's a new dimension of living possibility. That's what's going on with these people. This is a collective picture that can really speak to our own hearts if we ponder where we've been or maybe where we are right now. Two monuments, one in the river, one at Gilgal. Two monuments in us a lot of times. There's a monument that is built in your heart or your spirit or your soul. And there's another monument that has to do with how it manifests itself in terms of who you are and your life. And it can be seen by other people. And it is a testimony. Verses 8 and 9, let me read them again. And the men of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, as the Lord told Joshua. They carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Those two things, two monuments. I want you to think about your own life. We can think about our life here as a church if you want to, and we're going to look at that. There's part of it that manifests itself outside, but there's also that which is in our hearts. You know, we have been described at one of the closings for the great banquet about a year and a half ago. What are we, guys? We're not normal. Some guys said, you people just aren't normal. We're different. Why is that? Well, it's because God has worked something in our hearts, and it seems to manifest itself on the outside. And I think that that person who said that was a witness to us about how we bear testimony. There are physical manifestations that go with things. Now, you have the spirit realm and you have the physical realm. And one of the things that I know about people is that if you observe the physical that goes around them, you can pick up on the spiritual, because the habits we have, the things that we do, really tell us about what's on the inside. And if you're any good at reading body language, in terms of that, you can tell when things are good for people and when things are not so good for people. There's a physical manifestation that goes with what is happening on the inside. And this is a picture here in the Old Testament of two basic things, and they were doing. Now, you want to show what, I don't know if any of you have noticed this. This happened in 2006. This church, we used the Joshua story as a witness. When we were 50 years old at the Jubilee year, we got 12 stones. I got 12 elders to bring those stones, and there's 13 stones on this thing. Now, this sits out there, you know that. Some of you may not even know it's out there, but it sits out there in the atrium. We brought it over from Woodland when we crossed the, well, it wasn't a river, we just crossed 36. But we brought it over. But that was the witness that we did as a symbolic thing in terms of who we were as a church. It was our 50th year, and we brought those stones together, and then we cemented them together, and we put them on this thing. And that has a congregational witness for this church. It is a physical manifestation of the Spirit that we are doing. And by the way, those stones actually bear witness to us, whether or not we are doing it. And it says the same thing that was said that we'll look at later on in Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a congregational witness, very much like what happened here in Joshua. It is the outward manifestation of what we have chosen to make our witness as a church. And it doesn't make any noise out there, it just sits out there. Fifty years from now, I wonder what they'll be saying about this time in the history of this church. There was power of God in this place. There really must have been a force of God's Spirit moving among these people in this church. And this church is not the building, folks. I mean, we've been in two different buildings. It's not about the building. It's about what fills the building. Because all this is a vessel. And the vessel is filled with the spirit of the people who are in it. But there is a testimony out there. And there are testimonies in our lives as well. And you might want to think about the testimony that's been in your life at this point, because that testimony speaks to who you are, or it bears witness to what you're not living up to. These people set up this monument, and God told them to do this. And why does He tell them to do this? He says they need to understand two things. One thing is that the people around you, in the world around you, need to understand the witness that God was here and He moved in a mighty way. And He also needs that testimony inside of you, which says, you know, I got to remember, you know, you get doing things in your life and it just kind of mellows out and you kind of drift off here and there, and the priority of worship leaves you, and there you are, and that witness inside of you should come up every so often and get your attention. Kind of like those stones out there, if you ponder them, if you're a member of this church, that's part of your witness. And sometimes it's a witness against ourselves as well. Now, there's another thing that goes on here in this scripture that has to do with Joshua. Joshua, up to this time, was a leader of these people. Now, We know, we went through the first chapter when God was talking to Joshua and he says, you know, my servant Moses is dead. You're it. That's what he said to Joshua. He said, you're it now. You be strong and courageous, because if you're not strong and courageous, you won't get these people across this river and take this land. You're the leader. He said, you be strong and courageous in the word of God, because that's also going to give you good success. These are three things that work with us too. And he said, you be strong and courageous because I'm going with you. He says, at the first of this, he says that when you do these things, Joshua, and you bring these people across this river, then you will be lifted up. You know, there's a scripture that says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. The problem we have with that is, well, the due time part. We don't, you're going to exalt me, but why not now? Well, he tells Joshua, he says, you're going to be exalted at this point. In verse 14, he says, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. One of the things that happens is that because of the obedience of Joshua, it's not just because God chooses him, it's because of his obedience as well, that he says, when you do this and you lead these people, I will raise you up at that point in time so they'll know who you are. And that's what that means. The leadership was confirmed by God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and in due time, he will exalt you. Now, God says these people, I want to raise up these people as well. You see, they once were no people. Now they are God's people. Same thing it says in 1 Peter about us. Once you were no people, now you are God's people. A royal priesthood. You know, God raises up people like you and me. He'll do a work in you, and then there's a testimony that goes with that work, and people will talk about it. Don't you do that? Oh, I know you guys sit around your campfires and talk about me all the time. Don't you? I know. You can sit there and say you don't, but I know you do. But one of the things about it is, and do you know there are people out there that talk about you? What kind of testimony are you manifesting to the world around you? You see, this is something that we should think about in terms of our personal lives as God's people. Because if he does a work in you, people are going to notice it. You say you are a living memorial. You are a sign of God's power in the world. If you're his man or his woman, and he has worked in your life in a miraculous way, and the miracle can be just coming to know Jesus as Savior. That's a miracle in and of itself. But there are other things that they work in us, and people notice these things. People notice these things when they happen to them. Now, I'm going to, that's kind of up the rest of the monument kind of thing. The burden of testimony we carry. We carry it individually. We carry the burden of testimony collectively as a church. You might carry a burden of testimony as a family, but that's how it works. So they get across the river. They build these stone things. Joshua builds them, and Now in verse chapter 5, something begins to happen. When I just want to read verse 1 first, because that there's an important point in there. When all the kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites that were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their heart melted. And there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. They put the fear of God into all the peoples around them. That's what that says, isn't it? Who are these people that even the waters of the Jordan pile up? Who is this God that they serve? And there is a testimony right there in terms of that one verse. He put the fear of God in them by working in somebody else's life. You know, sometimes that happens through us. Because he works in our lives, there are people around us that it gets their attention. And it can put the fear of God into them. A healthy respect for who they're dealing with. Okay, now, chapter 5. This is the confrontation at Gilgal that we're going to talk about, and we're going to begin to talk about it tonight, and we're going to look at it a little bit farther. When all the kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites that were by the sea heard the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their heart melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the people of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the people of Israel at wherever that place is. Anybody want to try it? It's close enough for government work anyway. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people that were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till the nation, the men of war that came forth out of Egypt, perished because they did not hearken to the voice of the Lord. To them the Lord swore that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their stead that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of all the nation was done, they remained in their places in the camp till they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day, or the rolling place, or rolling away. That's what it means. While the people of Israel were encamped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at evening in the plains of Jericho. And on the morrow after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on the morrow when they ate of the produce of the land. And the people of Israel had manna no more, but ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This is the confrontation at Gilgal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says that all these scriptures are in there, back there, to help us, to teach us, to instruct us about these days that we live in. And that's what it says, Gilgal. Gilgal is to roll away. And it is a circle of stones to roll away the shame of slavery. Now, there's several things in terms of this thing that I want to look at. First off is the circumcision covenant. And you folks have had me talk about this before, but I expect if you're new here, I bet you haven't heard any preacher talk about circumcision. But it's really important. We're going to talk about the healing from the reproach and the shame. And what is that healing of reproach and shame? That has the deliverance from Egypt. You know, these people came out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And Egypt is always a picture or a reference to the world in which we live. And you know what? We are slaves sometimes to the world in which we live. And until God gets a hold of us and delivers us out of that. They were delivered from that. Life is a process. The deliverance from Egypt is very similar to salvation. Because you get delivered out of the world into the kingdom of heaven through belief in Jesus Christ. And that gets you out of the world as such and into the kingdom of God as such. But then, you know what? Just because you've been saved and everything does not mean that you've got the world out of you. These people still had Egypt in them. They were out of Egypt, but God had to get Egypt out of them. And one of the things that has to happen with us is we have to get the world out of us. Even though we may have been saved from this world, we still have to get the world out of us. And that has to do with all the thinking and the way that things go in terms of that. So these people were in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, they only needed to be in there for 18 months. But they didn't have the gumption to believe God. He says, I'm going to give this land to you. And they got there and they sent the spies in. And the spies came back and says, there are giants in the land. We can't handle this. And God had already said to him, you're going to do this. But they did not believe him. We don't either a lot of times. We don't believe God. And so then you have to go back into training. The time in the wilderness was a teaching process for these people. God was teaching them. How did he do it? Well, he gave them the law for one thing. The Ten Commandments. The first four have to do with our relationship with God, and the last six have to do with our relationship with one another. And there's a teaching process in the wilderness. They were free. They were no longer slaves in Egypt. But you know what? You can still have a slave mentality. Just because you get free doesn't mean you are free, because a lot of that thinking still hangs around inside of us, and you've got to get rid of the slave mentality or to the world around you, and he had to do the same with them. They also had no destiny or purpose when they came out of Egypt. They were just freed. And during that process in the wilderness, God was also teaching them that I have a purpose for you. You are going to be my people in the world. You're going to advance my kingdom in the world. But they had to be taught this stuff because, and so for 40 years, God takes care of them. He gives them the leadership of Moses. He provides the manna 6 days out of seven and teaches them about the missing day. He teaches them the law, gives them the principles for living in terms of that stuff during these 40 days, 40 years. He has the glory cloud out in front of them to give them direction. All that stuff takes place, and God is training these people and teaching these people how to live. Very similar to what he does with us. He has to teach us how to live this world. And it's not always an easy process. And sometimes we go, like the children of Israel, hey, we go around in circles, don't we? We go around in circles. They did it for 40 years. But he gets done teaching them, and they get to the land after 40 years, and then they have to partner in dominion with God in terms of taking the future and the land that God has given them. In terms of taking your future and living out in dominion where you are as God's people, you have to partner with God. He might also take away some of the things that you've been taking for granted, like they were taking the manna for granted and the glory cloud out in front of them. Sometimes he takes that stuff away from us because now you have a destiny and purpose, and you're going to be, in terms of doing that, you've got to partner with God in terms of that. Anyway, this is four things that happened in Joshua. The circumcision covenant, and we'll talk about that next week. The healing from the reproach and shame of being in bondage and slavery in our world. That's sometimes what we have to deal with. You've got to get healed from reproach or shame in your life. They worshiped and remembered during this time too as they came across the river. And you notice at the end of this, the manna stopped. Those four things, okay? So as they come across this river, I want you to remember something about this. They're moving into their future. They had been talking about this for 40 years. Have you ever had that kind of thing where you're talking about something needing to happen in your life, and it goes on and goes on and goes on, and you talk about it for years sometimes? But they crossed the river, but they've been talking about this for 40 years, and suddenly it's theirs. And you'll notice that when they came across, all the peoples of the land around him, they were the talk of the country. Who are these people coming across the river? God piled that water up. And they were being the talk of the country at that point in time. They were noticed. Somebody. And then Joshua stops him because God tells him to, and he says, we got to renew our covenant relationship with God here. And they also pause here to worship and to remember. Now, when you begin to possess a future that is that's yours, I guarantee this, if you're doing something in terms of your life and things are changing in terms of that, and people begin to notice that, don't they? You become the talk of somebody. Once again, it's around the campfires, isn't it? Hey, did you hear what's going on with Jack? Oh, my God. You know what? You think God's with him or something? I mean, it could be you. It says, did you hear what they're trying to do? He's got this, he got a big promotion over here. When a future opens up to somebody, people notice. You become the talk of somebody. Suddenly, you go from being a loser to a winner. People notice these things, don't they? Suddenly, something has changed in terms of your life, whether it's internal or external. Hey, you go from being a loser to being a winner. We went through this 5 or 6 years ago. You know, this church, when I came to Woodland Chapel, was a loser church. All you had to do is listen to the talk around town. And since I was new here, I wasn't bathed in the environment, so I could just listen to what people were saying about that church over there. It was a loser church. And over a period of time, I knew what I had to do in terms of that. You have to begin to turn things around. You got to stop the bleeding, for one thing. And then you have to begin to change things. You know, you could be like me. I was a new guy at the office, you might say. Or the new guy at the plant. Something happens in your life where you get a promotion at wherever you work, and suddenly you're a winner at that place. Things have changed. You go from, being single to being married. And suddenly, you're a winner in terms of that particular area of life. Whereas before, he couldn't find anybody. He's kind of like those guys on Big Bang Theory. Or, Hey, did you hear? They got a new baby. They're winners. These are the kinds of things. When God begins to work in your life, and when suddenly you are a winner, when before you were pretty much a loser. Now, what we would normally do, at least this is the way the world thinks, if that's happening, then you got to move quick. You got to be on the attack. You got to keep people off balance and keep them scared, keep moving. Confrontation. God says at this point in time, they come across the river. If you're going to go do something, buddy, then you get the army ready now. Let's go get Jericho because it's right up this road here. We need to hit them while they're scared to death of us. God says, no, stop right here. These people are now winners. Hey, aren't we something? We can go across this river. It opened up for us. Hey, we're God's people. Hey. And God says, hold on. Stop right here. I want to make sure your head's on straight and your heart's right. There's two pitfalls of winners. And I'm going to write them on the board. Two pitfalls, pride and presumption. When you begin to think that you are something, when you begin to think, I'm a winner and not just a loser anymore. Pride and presumption. Presumption is presumptuous opportunism. You come through that miracle and you say, boy, we're hot stuff now. God is on our side. And they're sure of themselves, you know? You got to think that. I mean, think about it. The water piles up so you can go across this river. God works some kind of miracle in your life so you can move forth. That's the way these people were at this point in time. We are something, man. I'm telling you what. And they can get too big for their britches, or they can get a swelled head. They can get cocky or self-important in terms of who they think they are. Pride begins to come up in them or in us. The second thing that happens is we become presumptuous. And in some ways, I think this is probably the worst sin, to presume on things. Because one of the things that we do, when we start presuming in any given situation, we begin to get disdainful of people. We also get disrespectful of people. We begin to take God for granted when we're presuming. We begin to think that we have some kind of special relationship with God. Hey, aren't we something? Now, that's the way that was going on in terms of these people. And God says, no, we're not going any farther right now. We're stopping right here. Because you guys may think you're better than other people. What about us? You know what? When things start going right for us and we get proud, don't we? Because one thing we don't want to do is we don't want to give God the glory. We want to make sure the glory comes to us. And I'm sure everyone here would say, well, I wouldn't do that. But you know what? When you're grading your own papers, you always get A's. What we do is, you know, self-love, self-praise, self-glory. We're better than others, et cetera, and then the confrontation comes, and God will say to us, I want you to sit down and shut up. I got a few things I want to talk to you about. I want to make sure that your relationship with me is correct. I want you to do something as an act of obedience. I want you to reestablish the covenant relationship that we have with one another. And in this case, it is the act of circumcision. And we're not going to talk a lot about that tonight, but I'm going to spend all next week talking about that. Because when things are starting to go good for you, you get that presumptuous attitude. You're on a roll. You got the momentum. Let's go for it. Let's move. And he says, you need to sit down. I want you to get your head on straight and your heart right. The tone of our society would say, if you're on a roll, you got to go for it. But God says, we got some unfinished business here. We need to take time to do an obedient act. We need to take time to heal. And then we also need to take time to worship. We need to take a good look at ourselves and our relationship with God. That's what's going on with these people in these first 12 verses of chapter 5. Rather than going in haste from there, we're going to stop. You know, that's the way we do. When we get something going in us, we move. But we move on it. We don't bother to check in with God. A lot of times, we'll just move. It's kind of like, firing the arrow at the target. And wherever it hits, there's where you draw the bullseye around it. And we ask God to bless whatever we did. We don't always take time to check in with God. So God does it for them. He says, we're going to stop here. We're going to take care of some unfinished business that you have with me. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know when the disciples would get into trouble? When they would follow Jesus and get ahead of him. I just read it sometimes. If they go ahead of Jesus, they always get into trouble. Because when Jesus says, come and follow me, he means it. Follow me. When the blind man was on the road to Jericho, they were out in front of him. And they were the ones that told the blind man to shut up and be quiet. He hasn't got time for you. And Jesus intercedes at that moment and he puts his disciples in their place. He says, bring him to me. And they back up then. And they begin to follow again. Well, one of the things that's going on here is God is going to make sure that they're in right relationship and not get ahead of themselves. Now, what happens when God actually does that to us? When he gets you and says, I want you to come here because I got to talk to you. And you think, I'm going to the woodshed. Well, one of the things that rises in us right away is fear. Because if God gets a hold of us and he says, I want to get your attention, we get frightened real fast because of that. And it goes something like this. If I let God take control and have dominion in my life, he will welch on me. And you won't get something you could get with your own hands or your own human endeavors or your own devices and designs and how you do things. Because one of the things that we think, we know better than God, don't we? Now, we won't come right out and say it. But if God wants us to do something, we're not sure we want to do it. You know why? We're doing it. I don't know now. I think I know better than God in this. I'm not sure I'm going to buy in this. And the other thing, we don't want to submit to him, and we're afraid to do that because we don't trust him. And we have our own self-will that we have to deal with. We deceive ourselves because we think we know better. And that's what we do. And our sinful nature rises up in us, and Satan begins to lie to us. You can work it out. You can work it out yourself. You don't need God to help you. I have no place for God in my life. And that's what we'll do. And this is a place where God is going to get their attention as they come across this river, because they're now winners and they're going to take the land. And God says, hold on here. We're not doing it. You got to get your head on straight and your heart right. You know, the head and the heart are two different things. They experience success. It's tough to handle success sometimes. Because when you get successful, hey, I am somebody. And for every person, for 100 people that can handle adversity, about one can handle real success. Because, hey, I am somebody. In terms of our heart, what we do is we compromise our integrity, we compromise our values, and we begin to write our own truth about life. And we also bring about, because of the heart problem, a loss of harmony with other people. And the head thing that we have is we think we know more than God. We think the way that we design our life will work better than if we allow God to apply His principles to our lives. We think, and that's a head thing, Gilgal. Pride and presumption. The opposite of pride is humility. There's been a lot of blue smoke blown around humility, but humility is basically understanding your relationship in terms of a relationship. It has to do with, you know, you submit to whatever you are in terms of that particular thing that you're doing in. And so humility is part of dealing with, well, I am somebody. Well, you are somebody, but you know what? You're not necessarily the somebody you think you are. So, God stops them. Three words. Do I have them up there? Reflection? Yeah, that's one of them. Reflection's the first one. What is reflection? Well, reflection is taking a look at yourself. When you go up to a mirror and you look in it, you see your reflection. Reflection is one of the things. So what does he ask these people to do? I want you to stop here. We're going to have Passover. We're going to celebrate Passover. We're going to do this circumcision thing. But the Passover thing is what is interesting. So let me ask you a question. Reflection. It's kind of like taking inventory. Where have you been and what have you been through? It's an important question to ask. Where have you been? What have you been through in terms of your life? What has God done for you? Really, think about it. What has God done for you? As you get ready to move into your future, by the way, tomorrow's a new day, and you have not been there before. As you move into your future, you pause and take inventory. They were also consecrating themselves through the act of circumcision And you need to understand that truth too. But they were reflecting. Where have they been in terms of that? Now let's think about this now. Why would they want to do this? Why do we need to do this every so often? Stop and just kind of reflect on where we have been. And maybe also reflect on what has God done for you? Where has He saved your derriere? Where has He directed your path? Ponder that. Reflection. Take inventory. Why would you do that? Well, when you're moving into your future, when the opportunities of future sometimes come upon us, they come upon us very quickly. And so we get so busy doing things that we forget who we are. We forget what God really has done in our lives. And you can end up playing at religion. And let me tell you something. There are a lot of people that play at religion. And what they do is they go through the rituals, they do all that stuff, but the real problem is that their heart and their head have become worldly, and so a lot of churches just do religion, and they become very worldly. And people do that because churches are made up of people. The buildings don't do that. It's the people in these churches that they become more and more worldly, and their head's in the world, and their heart's in the world. And so what they do is they go through the rituals of it, and they end up playing at religion. It's like these little kids that were playing religion, playing church. And they went through all this, and they were somewhere elders and deacons, and they were doing this stuff and that, and how they would take care of worship and all this stuff. And so finally the kids said, you know, let's play Jesus. And so after a while they picked one kid to be Jesus, and then they would spit on him and kick him and do all these things to him as he would be playing Jesus. And finally the little kid says, let's go back to playing church. That's what we do. We play church. And we get back into the world, farther and farther into the world. And so this is where he says, God says to these people, we're not going any farther. I got you into the land here, but you're not going any farther until you get your house in order. Now, what difference does it make if they're circumcised or not? I mean, really. What difference does it make if you get baptized or not? Really? I mean, if that's all it is, you go out and take a shower, you've been baptized, right? What difference does it make? Well, circumcision in the Old Testament is God's covenant. In the New Testament, baptism is God's covenant with His people. Sure, it's just water. But you have to think about what it really means. And this circumcision thing that they go through here, what does it really mean? So they're going to have that. Also, they do worship here. You know, one of the things that people forget about is the priority of worship. You know why church is so important to people? Even though they don't think it's important? Because that's where we come together and we bear witness with one another about who Jesus is and what He has done for us. And when the priority of worship begins to disappear in a person or in a church, they have forgotten their Father's face. The priority of worship. It was a time when they were remembering. What were they remembering when they did the Passover together? I want you to think about this. How long before this was the first Passover meal done? Anybody? 40 years. That's all. This is not when Jesus did it in the New Testament. This is 40 years they've been in the wilderness since the first Passover was instituted. And that happened. Oh, I got to quit. We'll start here. We'll start with the Passover and the worship and the remembering next week. But we'll just stop here. Lord, I ask that in the midst of life that you would help us to understand the eternal significance of our relationship with you and the priorities of living in that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.